Thank the Lord for that. And we thank Him for today. Thank Him for His blessings to us. And we've got some answers to prayer this morning. Let me go ahead and say some answers to prayer that we know about. Brother Phillips says he's feeling a little better today. And, of course, he has good days and bad days. And we know that's kind of typical with the treatment he's been going through. But it's good to hear that. And Brother Rick McConnell up there has had an answer to prayer. And Rick was wanting everybody to know that they did approve that medication that he needs for this year. So we thank the Lord for that. And let's see, we've got just several back. Here's some Tony and is that sufficient?
Yeah.
He's been fishing. He has nothing on his mind but fishing, right? Yeah, Jim and Tony. Anyway, it's good to have you back. And I'm just looking over the crowd. See, I forget names so bad, but anyway, we're still praying for Tom Cole, and his wife Kathy went home to be with the Lord, and TJ back here, we're praying for you, TJ, and this is a hard time. Also, we're praying for the Radfords. Eugene's dad went home to be with the Lord. They had the funeral yesterday. So just thankful for that. And so good to see you all. You all look healthy. And I've got just a few announcements I'll go over. And we'll get started here. Let Brother Philip come and teach. Okay, the discovery class is going on downstairs. It started. And so they are doing well down there. If you've never attended that, it's a good class to attend. It tells you a lot about the church. So it's going on downstairs at the same time the Sunday school is up here. And also in the evening service tonight, we've got Alexander Larson from Iceland with us and his family. So we're glad to have them. Also, there'll be a cancer meeting tonight. If you're involved with that ministry, it'll be in the chapel at 7:30. So on Tuesday, the Oasis is going to have a DVD presentation, and that'll be at 1 o'clock. And I think that presentation is called Sight and Sound. So anyway, remind you of that. And so we're praying for our sick folk today. And of course, I hope that you'll pray for them on this list every time you get the opportunity to look at it or the Lord brings it to your mind. So we've been praying for Philip. And we're also praying for Linda Trent. And she had her surgery there on the joint replacement. And I think it was knee, wasn't it? She's doing good. And so Darren Briggs had his surgery. And he came through the parking lot Wednesday night like a teenager. He was moving along. It's really good. We're happy for you, Darren. Thank the Lord for that. And also, we're still praying for Wanda Simpson. She's been out now ever since she had this fall and everything. We're still praying for her. And Wanda Huskins, too. Many of you don't know Wanda, but some of you do. So we're still praying for her and her husband, Ron. So just run through that little list. We're still praying for Pat Shaw. She has these problems and things that face her. Seems like she climbs up a step and drops back too, don't she, Joe? Seems that way. Yes. Okay. Well, Today, we don't have any birthdays this coming week. I know we've missed some over the last couple of weeks, but we do have an anniversary. Miss Kelly and John Potter has got an anniversary this week. So happy anniversary, Kelly. And so does anyone else have something that's new that we've not heard about and you'd like to raise your hand and say, pray for this? Yes. Thank you. You told me that 10 minutes ago and I've done.
Who is that?
It's Tony.
Oh, okay.
Jim's wife. She's having eye surgery Tuesday. This is, did you say your fifth? Yeah. Okay. So remember her in prayer. And I know my wife just went through that, and it's it goes really well, but you know, putting all those drops and all that stuff in, that's a lot of work. So we'll be praying for you, Ms. Tony. Okay, anyone else? Yes, sir. Oh my goodness. Okay. Well, now that seems a little stressful. Okay.
Thursday.
Yeah. Brother Scotty. Okay. Brother Scotty, we'll be praying for you, okay? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Lord, we come to you. We thank you for all the blessings, Lord, all the goodness to us. It's good to have answer to prayer. And Father, we thank you for each and every one that we've been praying for that's had success. And God, that is continuing to get well. And God, just remembering that they were hurting. But when the prayers went up, then your blessings come down. God, we thank you for that. Pray now that you will bless the day and bless Brother Philip. Give him strength. I know this is taxing on him, Lord, and I pray that you'll just give him your help and strength. And Lord, we thank you so much for Philip's ministry here. And Father, pray for all these requests that Brother Scotty with the eye surgery, Lord, that sounds like it's going to be pretty intense. And then Miss Tony, that's going to have hers, Lord, the fifth one, you know all about that. God, I pray you'll bless them and be with them. And Lord, we have some others in the church that are going through procedures. We pray for them also. And God, thank you again for loving us, and thank you for blessing. And Lord, we do pray for today's services that you'll bless our pastor as he brings the message. You'll bless the missionary as he comes tonight to give us a word on his ministry. Father, just thank you so much for our missionaries. Thank you, dear God, that you are with them. It don't matter where they're at in this world, Lord. You're still there with them. Thank you again. Bless this day in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wow, hasn't it? Almost a month, 2 weeks now we've been off. You can turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. We were off 2 weeks for, excuse me, weather. And I was gone the week before that. Radiation just wiped me out. And so it's been a month since I've been here. And it is good to be back. Thank you for your prayers. Just so you know, at the end of March, I'll see my urologist, and they'll do labs to see if my PSAs are where we ought to be, which will be an indication of whether the radiation was successful. And so we want to see a big fat zero or something close to that. If that is the case, I'm going to take my name off this cancer list because I'm no longer really actively fighting cancer. So just keep me in prayer up until then. And if those PSAs have not gone down, then it's more serious yet. And then we'll just see what's going on then. So as you can see, I've been under influences, and Brother Marty has been a good influence on me. I don't know how long this will last, though, because it's been so wonderful that the kind of getting more casual about church dress, and I'm for dressing up for church because we honor the institution, amen? And it's like church, it's like a marriage. You don't come slovenly to a marriage, amen? Why? Because you want to honor those people, right? Amen. And so we'll see how long this lasts. And let me read verse 14 again. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to read all the way down to the end. I'm going to read what I consider to be the first section of this last section. What profit? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You saw that twice, right? We're going to talk about profit, hopefully today. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. You see that word over and over again in this part of the chapter. We need to talk about that as well, maybe later today. Yea, if a man say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And we see that statement made three times in this chapter. Chapter 2 is divided into two broad categories, verses 1 through 13. We spent a lot of time in that. It deals with the person showing partiality in matters of judgment or law. Verse 14 through 26 deals with the person who has a false or unprofitable faith. He has believed in vain. This last section, 14 through 26, is further divided into two sections. First, we will see logical arguments, 14 through 20, statements exposing this false faith. And the second section brings forth two examples of faith and works in Abraham and Rahab. That's another whole argument that we will deal with separately. 4 weeks ago, when I last spoke, we spent a half an hour discussing salvation by faith. Do you remember? I know. You might not remember. That was a long time ago. That was necessary for three reasons. Because of the seeming contradiction of the text, verse 14. You remember it. The end of 14. Can faith save him? Well, we needed to answer that. So it was important that we spent that whole lesson on proving that faith does indeed save. It was also necessary because of the attack of false prophets and false teachers who used this text to prove that you and I need to do some kind of work to get to heaven. We had to nail that down. This is a proof text for many false groups. And thirdly, we needed to spend all that time to remove all doubt in our minds about the correctness of our stand. That's very important. This is a defense of the faith. So we proved without controversy faith alone. Faith alone does indeed save the poor sinner and imputes to him something he can never achieve on his own. Righteousness. Not only that, any and all works that a person tries to add to the finished worth of Christ is rejected by God. That Christ, to add anything to Christ's work, is to state that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is somehow deficient. It repudiates the claim Christ made on the cross that it is finished. What those people are saying is it's not finished and we have to do something else to get ourselves to heaven. It denies the Holy Spirit's clear teaching that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Romans 10:4. He fulfilled it all, period. It also is to state that the Father was not satisfied with what Christ did. He did not fully propitiate our sins. Are you familiar with that word? Three times it's mentioned in the scriptures. It means that a God of wrath, because of his holiness, is angry with sinners, and Christ sacrificed fully appeased that wrath by his atonement. So to say that you and I need to do something else other than trust Christ is to say that the Father was not pleased with what his Son did. In other words, to add anything to the work of Christ on the cross is to make all three persons of the Godhead a liar. That person has made the Godhead a liar because all three of them have stated that that is enough, that we can do nothing more, and has trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant. So, all of that being established, we must come to the correct understanding of what the Holy Spirit is saying and means by this statement, can faith save him? Does the text itself reveal to us its true meaning? The first statement or argument, and there's three of them here, the first statement in this first section, the first statement or argument is a rhetorical question. Let's read it again. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, what is in question is not the validity of faith, but the validity of what the man says. Look at it again. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith? It's not questioning whether he has it or not. It's questioning his profession of faith. We've already proven that faith does save. This is what that man's claiming. Folks, we have thousands of people in East Tennessee that claim to be Christians, and they've never darkened the door to a church in their life, never read their Bible, hate you and me. And if you go talk to them, you're going to have trouble with them. But the first thing they'll say, I did that. We had so many people in Georgia where I ministered that we printed our own tract that stated, oh, I did that. Because if they would say that, say, here, take this tract. Because if you did that, this is what you ought to see in your life. We're going to talk about that today. Though a man say, this does not state that this man has faith. It does not state that. It is stating what he claims to have. What is his profession? The whole text is a proof, are you with me, that mere profession is not enough to get a man to heaven. Verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 12, all the way to 26 is God's effort to dislodge the hypocrite from his vain assurance that God will accept him into heaven by a mere profession alone. We prove that faith alone does indeed save, but faith always results in true works. Notice verse 14, 17, excuse me. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith always brings a companion with it. It doesn't need it to get to heaven, but if it's real, it's always got something with it. And what we will see probably in a week or two is what these works are, because it's very important. So when it states, can faith save him, what it's telling us, can that kind of faith save him? And the answer is what? No. A faith that does not result in a changed life, in certain kinds of works, which you and I are going to look at, in certain kinds of works, that faith has no profit whatsoever. You will talk to these people. Some of them are just people who have prayed a prayer. They don't know what they believe. But there are some out there who are earnest in their faith. They are very sincere. And the first argument that we're going to see and the first illustration that we have here is that sincerity of faith is not enough to get us to heaven. So after this statement, can faith save him? The Holy Spirit gives us an illustration, an argument, a statement. And this is it. If a brother or sister, now this is something you and I understand very well. He's going to use something that we understand. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So, if there were somebody in here, in this church, and we have, by the way, a means by which we can help people in need in this church. I give to it. It's a wonderful thing. It goes into a fund, and the deacons or whoever administer it to help people that are in need. I think that's wonderful. Amen? We want to do that. And but if somebody in here was naked and destitute of daily food, who in here wouldn't want him to be clothed and fed? Every one of us would have a sincere desire to see that person better off, wouldn't we? That's all this is saying. But does it help him? No, it doesn't help him unless we do something, correct? It doesn't matter how sincere we are or our profession of sincerity. Be ye warmed and filled. I hope things work out for you. Joe, I hope you find what you need. I hope you'll be okay. Right? We have a sincere desire to see our brothers and sisters not suffer. But that's not good enough. And that's all the Holy Spirit is saying, and he's using this as an illustration that it doesn't matter how sincere your profession of faith is, it's not good enough unless it has works. Secondly, the second argument is found in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. The second argument or statement is deals with belief system. And this is seeking to show that doctrinal orthodoxy is not sufficient to save. The idea or concept of one God, monotheism, is brought forward here. There has always been and still is a multiplicity of gods in this world. To my understanding, Judaism was the beginning of monotheism. And so this goes to the very nature of the true God, an understanding of what is right and doctrinally orthodox. Now, folks, he goes right on to say this. The devils believe that. They have orthodoxy of belief. They believe in one God. This is the very essence of Christianity and Judaism. The Lord thy God is one Lord. There isn't a multiplicity of gods, right? That's a worldwide idea. We believe that there is one God, and this is the very basis of Judaism and Christianity, that our God is one God. But that theology orthodoxy is not enough to get you to heaven. You can go talk to people and missionaries. We used to support missionaries that went into Catholic countries, and they have a belief system. And that belief system is, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Father. I believe that he died on the cross. But they're going to hell Why? They sincerely believe those things, and they have a doctrinal orthodoxy about some things in the Christian life, right? I'm sorry, that's not good enough. The third argument is found in verse 18. And this is our argument. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. This is you and me dealing with professors of faith and how we're to deal with them. Show me. Folks, it is not wrong if you go out and witness and that person said, I prayed that prayer. Show me. What has changed in your life? How can you give evidence of that? This is what it's saying. Show me thy faith. This is our argument to the hypocrite, the vain believer. What has changed in your life? Do you know that's exactly what John the Baptist did with the Pharisees that came to his baptism? What did he say to them? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, ye hypocrites. Let's see it. You've come to my baptism. You say you agree with these things. Let's see it in your life. Folks, that is exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the Pharisees. In John 8, verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. That was their statement of faith. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, can you finish it? Ye would do the works of Abraham. Let's see the works. Your works are not backing up your profession. You and I have heard it so many times. We love to claim salvations. We had so many salvations. What we need to say is we had so many people say a prayer. We don't know if they got saved until we see their life. Correct? You say, well, they counted salvations in the book of Acts. Acts 2, verse 41. Let me read it to you. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See, they counted numbers. Who did they count? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. When we see that, let's count them. Amen? Do they continue steadfastly in our doctrine? Do they love it? It is not wrong for you to say, listen, if you are saved, the Bible says, as babes, we sincere desire the sincere, did I quote that right? As newborn babes, we sincerely desire the milk of the sincere milk of the word. Are you in the Bible? Do you love this book? If they can't answer that question, folks, they're not babes in Christ. I think every one of them. Every one of them wanted more Bible. They spent hours, like some of them 6 hours a day with these language people that knew the language and were discipling, and they couldn't get enough before they went back to wherever it was that they go. And I need to be careful here. And what did they want? They wanted their fellowship. They wanted to be around them. They wanted to spend time with them. They wanted to know more about what they had just heard about Christ. Sounds like they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship to me. Folks, that sounds like salvation to me. That sounds like one of the first works that God does in the heart. Amen? Sounds like they're alive, not dead. Sounds like that faith produced something. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. What I'm saying is this. Verse 18 is your and my argument when we meet these kind of people. You say you have faith? Show me. I'll show you mine. This is what's happened in my life. Don't you love to share your testimony? God saved me. I was changed. I'm a new man. I love this book. I go to church. I love God's people. You don't mind saying that, do you? Why are you like that? I wasn't like that before I got saved. I guarantee you I wasn't like that before I got saved. I went to the bar. I did bad things. I didn't know any Christians. I laughed at them. I didn't care about this book. The minute I got saved, God, the faith that I had, we're going to talk about this later, did a work inside of me that began to change my outward life. That's the work, folks. And if they don't have that, and you and I should not let them go on in their delusion. They have believed a lie, and we need to help them. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to get upset with you. Because they're very comfortable in their faith. We have thousands of people in East Tennessee and all over this country that can make such a claim. They heard the gospel and they prayed a prayer, and that as far as it has gone with them, they don't care for our fellowship, they don't care for the word of God, and they have no love for either. The purpose of this text is to expose and give warning to the hypocrite. He thinks his faith is going to get him to heaven, but it will not profit him anything. Now, let's talk about profit for a minute. Profit is what we all aspire to. Amen? Every one of us. It is the grand theme of life. It's what drives us. It gets us out of bed. It carries us forward in this world. It influences all of our desire, the desire for profit. And by the way, the desire for profit is not greed. We wish to profit from what we do, from what we study, from our skill, from our experience, and from our knowledge. The wage earner who has no skill, no education, no experience has one thing from which he can profit. What is it? His time. He sells his time 8 hours a day to an employer, and from that time he expects to do what? Profit. He wants a paycheck. That's his profit. That's all he has to give. The person who goes to college or goes to trade school wants his investment in that study to give him greater profit. Is that wrong? Goodness, no. That's the way the world works. Amen? That's God's system. The person who has developed a particular skill, no education, no college, but he has developed a particular skill and through time has amassed valuable experience, and he desires to gain profit from those things. But, here's the big but. For any of that to profit any of those people, some other person must put a value on that time or that skill or that experience or whatever it is. It's not the person that has those things. It's another person that says, those things are valuable to me. Correct? If a person who has time, no experience, no skill, no study, and he doesn't show up for work, he doesn't work hard, and he doesn't have a great attitude, guess what? He's going to get fired, right? Because that person is going to say, I'm sorry, you have no more value to me. And all of his time profits him nothing, correct? He can have all the time in the world. That man's not going to hire him. So his time is worthless. Let's take education. If a person gets an education, let's just say French literature, and he spends, I'm not saying that's wrong, that might be a wonderful thing to study, but guess what? That employer over there says, that has no value to me. You might have that education, but it's of no value to me. Do you see where I'm going? If a person has, let's say, skill, I'm for skill. Let's say he has the skill of carpentry and he goes to, you name it, goes to a tech company and he says, listen, I can make these things. I am a wonderful woodworker. That guy's going to say, well, I'm sorry, that skill has no value to me. right? That person must recognize that skill, that knowledge, whatever it is, and say, I see value in that. Now, folks, I'm getting to a point. All faith is directed to God. And if he sees no value in that faith, folks, it will profit them nothing. This is all he's saying. It doesn't matter if you have faith. That faith must be something that he values. And if he won't accept it, guess where they're going? To hell. Someone else has got to put a value on what you say is faith. Well, we need to be careful about that then, don't we? That is exactly what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He said, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. We need to talk about that a little bit more, but we're running out of time. Do I really have until a quarter till? I always feel like I need to get out of here like right now. Over and over again, we see this term, faith without works is dead. We need to talk about that for just a second. Now, we've already talked about profit. If our faith's going to profit, who's got to recognize it as having value? God. Very good. If he doesn't, you're not going to go to heaven because he sees no value in a faith that has no works. Death. The Holy Spirit repeats this word three times. He is using it to describe and define vain faith. First, what is death? Not technically, not medically, but biblically. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Okay, now I'm not going to talk about your brain waves. I'm not going to talk about all these other technical things about death. When your spirit leaves your body, biblically, you're dead. All right? That's the biblical definition. Now, how do we know that, though? Think about it. What causes us alarm for a person? If I see somebody over there and they're not moving, I go, whoa, something's not right. That is not normal, correct? So what do? I move a little closer, correct? And I examine them a little further, and what do? Maybe I look closer and see if their chest is moving. Right? See if they're breathing. Put my ear up to their mouth and see if I can hear evidence of what? Movement. Maybe that's not enough. Okay? I go a little closer and I put my finger on their pulse or I put my ear to their chest. What am I trying to determine by that? I want to find out if internally they're moving. I want to see if their heart is actively moving, because when you and I are dead, what happens? We quit moving internally and externally. Folks, that is exactly what the Holy Spirit is trying to impress on us. True faith is active internally and externally in our life. It is creating work in us. And we're going to talk about that. I'm running out of time now. And you might think, okay, I'm going to give you a list of things that you need to be doing. If I do that, you know what will happen? The vain person will try to do those things, and it won't be a work of faith anyway. Do you know the Pharisees had their temple attendance? They had their zeal for the law. They had their tithing. They had their fasting. They had their evangelism. They compassed sea and land to make a proselyte twofold more themselves, right? I mean, they had all of these things that independent fundamental Baptists claim to have. And Jesus Christ said, except your righteousness exceeds that righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall likewise perish. So if we're not careful, if we start enumerating, okay, you need to do this, you need to do this. If you do this, you're okay. Folks, that is not the evidence that you have faith, because the devil has a counterfeit work, and he will be happy for you to do all sorts of works just to keep you in your deception that you don't have a faith. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Amen? And that power, well, we'll talk about it, is the power of a changed life that is hinged, and we see this in this text. And verse 22, you see then how that faith wrought with works. It's not what you do outwardly, it's what your faith produces in you. Faith wrought with work. Well, we'll talk about this next week, because we need to talk about works, because over and over in this passage, it talks about works, and we need to find out what those works are, amen? In a biblical sense, because the devil and your flesh will do everything it can to approximate those things without faith. It's hypocrisy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these people and their attention. I hope I made it plain and clear. God, thank you for creating in us a faith that latches hold of this book in you and has changed our lives. In spite of ourselves, it has changed our life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.